This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So do you all remember what would Jesus do? Maybe if you were younger, there were like armbands. Maybe if you were in a youth group, it was very popular. What would Jesus do? Well, just remember that when someone asks you what Jesus would do, remind them that turning over tables and chasing people out with a whip are within the realm of possibilities. Jesus clearly is quite, I don't know if he's overwhelmed, angry, maybe all of the above, as we encounter him today. And it's interesting because we don't get a whole lot of story, but it looks like what has happened in this place, this temple, this holy space, right? That the people of the community have stopped celebrating the holy space that it was. Now, in the Jewish tradition, the temple, the holy space, it literally was believed that God resided there, right? As Christians, we sort of understand that God is everywhere, in all of creation and around us. And Jesus helped us understand that. But in the Jewish tradition, in the temple, there literally was a spot. You could come into the inner circle, and then you could come a little further. And even the way our sanctuary is designed, as someone said, you come in the first door, and then you come in the second door, and then you come up the stairs, and then there's a rail, and then you go up the next stair. You get closer and closer to the altar. Well, in the Jewish tradition, in the temple, the place where we would now consider the altar, this area here would be called the Holy of Holies. And there would be a curtain there. And the only people that were allowed to approach the Holy of Holies, or God, as they understood it, were the priests. And so what has happened now is the Holy of Holies is nice and safe behind a curtain, but as you more and more enter out into the world, they started to set up booths. They started to sell their wares. They started to do money changing, like making a living, as important as it was becoming more and more important than keeping the sacred space for people to encounter God. But Jesus is making a habit of really disrupting what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, he's in the habit lately of really disrupting what they think is right and true and righteous. And he's saying, destroy this temple, and it will be raised up in 3 days. And then we understand that the temple that he's actually referring to is his body. That Jesus is this temple. That there's this idea that if we have a relationship with this man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, that all of a sudden we are close to the Holy of Holies. No longer do we need a priest to take us behind the curtain to experience that connectedness to God. That it's in the very being of Jesus Christ and in therefore our relationship with Jesus that we encounter the true love of God. Now, of course, to the Jewish people, this all makes no sense. So they're thinking, he's thinking of a building that took 46 years to build. And for that day and age, that was most of a person's lifespan. So a good long time, they're like, well, they've been building this. How are you going to do it in 3 days? And Jesus is foreshadowing what is to come, that you can tear down this temple, he says, this body. But in 3 days, I will rise again. And of course, John, the gospel writer here, he tells us that when Jesus is risen, the disciples remember when he said this. And they're like, oh, right. We remember now. I find it interesting, though, that it's only then that they believe the scripture. He did say that was going to happen, but they didn't believe it until it actually did. But this idea that with Jesus Christ is when we truly encounter God, and that he's breaking down all of the means of the ways in which the tradition, the Jewish tradition, the religion of the day of these people, all of the ways in which it had continued to separate people from God. And Jesus came to say, there is another way. And it is through me. It is through me, Jesus Christ, that you will encounter the Holy of Holies. So what does that look like on a daily basis to live a life in Jesus Christ? Well, if we look at our Old Testament reading, many of you, this may sound familiar. The Ten Commandments. Was it Charlton Heston that played Moses? Maybe we think of that imagery when we think of the Ten Commandments and actual two tablets that he comes down with from the burning Mount Sinai, and the people are down below. Now they've built a calf. They're partying. They're having a good time because Moses just took too long to get the word that they needed. And so he comes down, and there here is what the Lord is telling Moses. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery, and you shall therefore have no other gods before me. And he goes through these lists of commandments. You can read them here. But the one I wanted to focus on today, because I'm thinking about this idea of a temple. And if Jesus is the temple, how we encounter the Holy of Holies, and if Jesus was a person, God as a person, but he embodied humankind, then what does that mean about our body? If we are called to live in Christ, then what does that mean about how we are to exist in the world, but also how we are to inhabit our own bodies? Now, on the very surface, the Ten Commandments gives us some outlines, but the interesting thing is when we read the psalm, and this is what the thing that stuck out to me, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, recognizing their understanding of the law of the Lord would have been the Ten Commandments and about 600 other laws. There were a lot of laws. And in the book that we're reading for our Sunday forum, which we will have after breakfast this morning, I forgot to mention that, but as my stomach growled, I remembered we have breakfast after service today. But we're talking about how the danger of having a law and making it rigid removes the spiritual practice of that law. And so these laws were in place to remind people of what their priorities needed to be. And it says in the psalm, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, but what does it say? It revives the soul. Keeping God's law is intended to revive the soul, not oppress it. See, I think there's a misunderstanding in the world today that when we tell people they can't do something, they feel that it's oppressive. When in reality, when Jesus says, don't do this, when Moses says, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't commit or steal, it's because they know what's going to happen internally. And regardless of how people may feel or present themselves in the world that commit these sins again and again and again, and all of us have committed these sins on various levels, I guarantee you. Ever ask a person if they've ever told a lie? Ever ask a person if they've ever wanted something that somebody else had? Or maybe somebody else got something that they thought was supposed to be theirs. We all can fit into these things. But what Jesus is saying, what the psalmist is saying, is that when we live in the law, we live in freedom. It's not meant to restrain or restrict or oppress, that it's actually a life that creates freedom and abundance and a way of being in the world where peace that passes all understanding is actually achievable, and it is these things that pull us down and bind us. The law of the Lord is meant to bring freedom. It is not meant to be a burden, but a way of life that brings true life. It's not so much about rules and regs as it is about how we are existing in the world. But my favorite one of all of these, because I think it's the easiest one, especially in our American culture of productivity. If you've ever been to a foreign country, there are places in Europe. I mean, in Italy, y'all, they literally stop working in the middle of the day to take a nap. Right? In Latin American countries, they do the same thing. Is the Sabbath. This idea of rest, it feels often, is so foreign to what we are called to do. What does it even mean, this rule, remember the Sabbath day? So if we're making the connection that we also are a temple, then God is literally saying, you need to rest. But what does that look like, this Sabbath day? Now, when I was growing up, I understood the Sabbath as Sunday. How many of you, if you grew up in any kind of church or maybe just heard it somewhere, that Sabbath was a Sunday? Now, I don't know about you, but when I had kids, it felt anything but restful to get them dressed and me get dressed to get to church on a Sunday, right? That did not feel very Sabbathly. So I started to think, I was like, well, what if we designate Sunday and often in our culture as a Sabbath, but what if the Sabbath could be any time? Especially when we think about the idea that people no longer have a Monday through Friday 9-to-5 work schedule. People work all different hours, all through the day, all through the week. In the Jewish tradition, the Sabbath day is a Saturday. And it begins at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. So one can make a great argument that the Sabbath is a 24-hour period. So as I would say, when I was trying to discover how in the world you observe a Sabbath and still go to church, it's a movable feast. 24 hours can exist anywhere. It could exist from Sunday at noon to Monday at noon, or Friday at noon to Saturday at noon. And so this idea of the Sabbath, well, in the Jewish tradition, again, recognizing that this is important because all of this informs what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and therefore what we in turn are to learn. So the Sabbath was so important in the Jewish tradition. If you've ever met an Orthodox Jewish person, and I had the experience of meeting some very Orthodox Jewish people when we took a trip to Palestine, to the Holy Land. They take their Sabbath very seriously. Now, they've taken this idea of rest, and in many ways, and this is not to say anything ill, but they have turned it into a law. So much so that I had a clergy friend there who told this story. He was walking through the neighborhood, Hasidic Jews, which was a branch of Orthodox Judaism. So recognizing this is not the kind of Jewish people that we would meet at Temple Bethel, right, here in Pensacola. Those are Reformed Jewish people. These are very Orthodox Hasidic Jewish people. Another name might be like a fundamentalist, sort of, if we understand fundamentalist Christianity, kind of in the same branch. So they take these laws very, very seriously. And he was standing on the street corner, right, across a walkway there in Israel, in the neighborhood where this very Orthodox Jewish community lived. And there are places like this all around the world. New York City has a couple of very Orthodox Jewish neighborhoods. And he remembers standing there, and he's wearing his Anglican collar, right? And he sees this young man across the way, very clearly dressed as an Orthodox Jewish person. And he's standing there, and he's pacing. He's pacing as he's waiting for the light to change. Right? And he's pacing, and he's wringing his hands, and he's getting very agitated. And so my friend remembers, as a clergy person, he was thinking he saw him on the other side and was just not happy with the fact that there was like an Anglican priest on the other side, and that when they encountered each other in the crosswalk, he was going to chew him out. Right? Because I'm sorry, other parts of the world are not any different than in American culture when even we can't get along necessarily on all our religious beliefs. So he was afraid that that's what it was. And sure enough, as they entered the crosswalk together, the young man comes up to him with his head up high, and he looks, has this beady look in his eye, and he's like, oh, what's about to happen? And he grabs him by the shoulder, which again, in Orthodox Judaist tradition, is very unusual. And he says, can you help me? My child will not take a nap, and we can't turn the light switch off because it's the Sabbath. So recognizing my friend and his clergy collar right away, he knew he is not Jewish, so this will not be a problem for him. So he followed them up to his apartment, and he flipped off the switch for them. That, my friends, is how serious they are when they observe the Sabbath. And I started to think, wow, talk about turning a law into a burden. But then I started to think more, what exactly does that represent? And we got a new oven. This was several years ago. Remember, it had a Sabbath setting. And have you seen that on your oven, a Sabbath setting? Basically, it was a timer. So you could put your, you know, whatever you needed to cook in the oven, set it to start cooking so that on the Sabbath you didn't have to turn on the oven. So the idea here is that there's something about being intentional about observing the Sabbath. And so while, yes, maybe these rules seem a little overburdensome or unrealistic, for them it was the idea that all we do not need current technology. All will be given to us through the love of God. That God provides everything we need, except in that moment when he just needed someone to turn off the light so his child could take a nap. But what does it look like to observe the Sabbath and observe it in a way that reminds us of the truth of this? And the word that came to mind is intentional. So if you're going to set your oven on a Sabbath setting, you have to be intentional. You have to prepare ahead. Right? So the Sabbath is a 24-hour period, and it's intended to be intentional, which means you have to plan ahead. So when we think about a day of rest, how many of you, for you, a day of rest is you kind of wake up with no purpose, no goals, you know, just kind of let the day happen? That's me. And then it's 3 o'clock and you're like, what did I do today? And part of you like feels guilty that I didn't do anything. And part of me feels really nice, like that was fun. But to really observe the Sabbath, God wants us to be intentional. Make a plan. And the plan could be, I'm going to sleep in. And when I get up, I'm going to enjoy my coffee. I might read that book that I haven't been able to do for a while, or take that walk that I've been wanting to do for a while, or call that friend, or go for coffee, or go for lunch. But the idea is that in the midst of that intentionality is we are seeking to be closer to God, whatever that means for you, in healthy ways. So 24 hours... with intentionality. Now, if you think about 24 hours, I mean, the good bit of that time you're sleeping. And the goal is not to plan every hour, but the goal is to be intentional, to recognize God's gift of that day. That is a Sabbath, my friends. And it is renewal, and it is rest, and it is refreshing. But when we turn it into rules again, right? When we set aside a Sabbath and it just doesn't quite work out, that's when we lose the holiness of it. God wants us to keep that day holy, whatever day that is for you. Now, I did a class when I was serving another church for parents of young children, and it was about the Sabbath. And I even encouraged them. I said, try 4 hours. Set aside 4 hours if 24 hours seems like too much. You all, it was so hard. We met again the next Sunday, and they're like, yeah, we just couldn't. One family tried to go on a boat ride, and they said it was just so much trouble to get the thing on the ramp and then getting it off the trailer that it just wasn't any fun anymore. But again, we have to keep trying. So what does it mean to keep something holy? Right? Because it doesn't say just observe the Sabbath. You shall not do any work, and no one else should either. God rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed it, and it is consecrated. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How do we keep the Sabbath holy? We make space for God to be in our life, but I think, again, it comes to that intentionality, recognizing where God is showing up. And in our busy day-to-day as we run and go, I think the idea here is, yes, sometimes we're better at recognizing God in our regular day-to-day, but the goal is that at least once during a 7-week period, we take time to intentionally reflect about how God is working in our life. And I won't tell you how to do that. But I will tell you it can transform you. And I will tell you, it does not have to be Sunday morning. When we think about the Sabbath, if it's not Sunday morning, then why are we all here? Because because you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And joining together in worship is how we do that. Maybe a great way to start a Sabbath practice would be, and many people begin their sermons with it, again from the psalmist that we heard today at the very end, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And perhaps today we encounter Jesus so angry in the temple, it's really more about that they have taken this holy space and just made it another place that looks like the rest of the world. To keep the holy holy, to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep our bodies holy. Because the world will do everything it can to pull us away from that truth. And like I said at the beginning, if anyone ever asks you what Jesus would do, remember that turning over tables, chasing people out with a whip, is among the possibilities. What is it in your life where the tables need to be turned over or something needs to be chased out? So this week I invite you, as we prepare again, we're preparing our hearts for Easter, I invite you to think about the Sabbath in a new way. And if it seems like a burden, oh, I have to get up and get dressed and go to church, then that's not your Sabbath day. Find another one. Right? Find another one. Find time, and if you can't do 24 hours, try to do 12. Sunrise to sunset. But you can't do sunset to sunrise, because that's just nighttime and you're sleeping most of the time. And plan the day ahead. Say, tomorrow I would like to do the Sabbath, and here are just a few things, simple things, right? Like, let's not go overboard. I'm going to hike the trail, I'm going to bird watch, I'm going to go fishing, just one thing at a time. Something that brings you pure joy. God wants us to rest because God wants us to experience joy. Something that brings you pure joy, again, that's healthy, because sometimes unhealthy things bring us joy, and that's not the freedom that God is asking us for. Something that brings you joy, something that you can rest in, something that doesn't have to be difficult. Like I would say, for some people, the Sabbath is not to run 3 miles that day. For some people, a Sabbath might be, I'm going to run 3 miles that day. You know you, and God wants to connect with you in what brings you joy. So this week, I encourage you to find a Sabbath. Be intentional about what it is. Do something to keep it holy, whatever that might look like in your journey. Amen.